Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. We pick up in these seven letters to the churches that Jesus had told John. He said, I want you to write these letters down, and I want you to, well, bring them to these seven churches. And of course, that's kind of interesting because John at the time was exiled to slavery, but we got to realize nothing's impossible with God, and it's never over as long as we keep our eyes on Him. So this revelation, and we'll look at in weeks to come, we'll look at the crazy things of the end times and the tribulation and all the wild stuff that's going to happen. But before that, God wants to straighten out the church. God wants to get us walking the way we should walk, living the way that we should live. And as we've looked at these churches, we've seen some incredible things. Some things they were doing great, some things they were doing really poorly. We've seen some things that Jesus has for us when we will enter eternity. Most exciting part for me, the gifts that God has for us when we cross over into everlasting life. Well, today we're going to look at a church, and if God were to write a letter to me or about me, this is the one I'd want Him to write. This is the one that I would want Him to write, because Jesus has no rebuke for this church. I like that part. Unfortunately, over the years, Jesus has had to rebuke me a lot. But this is the letter that I would want. This is a letter to a faithful church, to a church that is living for Jesus, sharing Jesus with the world around them. So today, I got to ask before we even start, are you faithful to Jesus Christ? Are you faithful to the one who died for you and rose from the grave? Maybe you don't even know how to answer that question. Hopefully that will become clear throughout the study. But if you're here and you've been coming to church and you know, whether it's this church or another church, or, hey, if you know who Jesus is and what He's done, and you recognize you're not faithful today, you can change that at any point in the service. You can repent. You can turn to Him. You don't have to wait till the end. But this is the deal. We should all be striving for faithfulness. We should all be striving for purity. We should all be striving to be as close to God as possible. Well, verse 7 says, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write. Well, the Church of Philadelphia is kind of a cool name because it means brotherly love. And it's an interesting city because it was actually founded and built to spread the Greek language and Greek culture. It was placed where it was so that it could reach the unreached world for Greek, if you will. So it's not a new idea to spread one's belief system. It's not a new idea to share what we believe. These guys wanted to reach the world for the Greek language and the Greek culture. But what is so awesome is God used them to share the good news. God used that city to share with the world about Jesus Christ and what He's done. Well, the Church of Philadelphia, these things says He who is holy, He who is true, He who has the key of David, He who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. Just like all the other letters, Jesus describes Himself here in one of the ways that we can see His personality, characteristics about Him. If you want to know Jesus, this is a great way to get to know Him. Well, He says some things here, and I think it's very fitting for the night. Very fitting for what's going on in our culture, in our country, in a lot of parts of the world. Well, He says, these things says, He who is holy. Holy. Our God is holy. It's not something that He does. Holiness isn't something that God does from time to time. We need to realize that He is holy. You're thinking, what does that mean? Holy means set apart, sanctified. Set apart from what? From everything else. Jesus is unique in every way. He is set apart from sin. He is set apart from anything that is evil and dark. He is set apart from this world as we know it. That is why he can give us everlasting life, is because he is holy. We are called in the Old Testament and New Testament to be holy as he is holy. We are called as his followers to strive for holiness, to be set apart. And the reality is it's easy to look like the world, to do what the world does. And I'm not saying you can't do things in the world. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. There's a way to represent Jesus and do the activities that God has called us to do, the careers that God has called us to live out. We need to be set apart. We need to be holy. It's kind of a beautiful picture of his purity. It's a beautiful picture of the fact that he is untainted by sin. Even though Jesus was tempted in all ways, he is without sin. And that may blow your mind. It does me, personally. Totally shatters my concept of how to live, because I don't understand how to live a perfect, sinless life. I try, but I fall short. I mean, I am short. But the thing is we should be striving for holiness, to be set apart, to be pure. I shared this the other day in the high school group, but it's worth repeating even for those that heard it. Purity is something that I actually like in life, in most areas of life. Purity, to be honest, I like my milk to be pure. You're thinking, milk? What does that have to do with anything? Okay, so this is the deal. We were in Africa this summer, and they had, I know, the thing is, we're drinking this tea, and they make this weird kind of tea there with milk and some sort of tea they grow and lots of sugar, and it was good. I enjoyed it. And after a few days, I wandered over to where the cows were, where they would be milking these cows, and I'm watching the process, and they're milking, and the cows are slopping around, and I gotta be honest, there was cow hair falling into the milk. More than that, there were pieces of cow manure splashing into the milk. Now, there was no purification process at the orphanage. The purification process is our digestive system, apparently. And, you know, it was kind of funny because Josh, one of the guys that went with us, or we went with him, actually, we were there, and we were standing there at the same time and had this realization of the purity of our milk. And there's nothing you can do. Later that afternoon, they handed us a glass of tea with milk in it, and you just smiled, drank the milk. All the while, all I could think of was where it came from. Purity in milk. We think, well, obviously. I mean, if I went to the grocery store, and the grocery store clerk said, hey, our milk's really good, but you know what? There was a small accident. There's a little bit of, you know, manure in the milk. I'd be like, I'm good. You know, Africa, I guess it's a different story. You do what you got to do. But the thing is here, I'm like thinking, no, I want purity in my milk. If you handed me a beverage and said, hey, this is a pure glass of water, but there's a little bit of poo in it. I got to be honest, I'm not going to drink the water. These are clear, obvious things that God wants us to be pure. But we see it in life and we go, well, of course. Because it doesn't matter if that's in my water or in my milk, it has defiled the whole thing. It's all, you know, it's been exposed at that point. But we got to realize that with God, he is holy. He is pure. He is set apart from this world. He hasn't been tainted or defiled by sin. He hasn't been exposed and ruined. He knows what sin is, and he hates it. We are called to be holy as he is holy. We are called to be pure as he is pure. We are called to be set apart from the things of this world. And on a night when the majority of the world is glorifying evil, any way you look at it, dress the five-year-old up as Satan, it's still not right. The thing is we need to be set apart. We need to be different than the world. That's why I think it's so awesome that you guys are here, to be honest with you. The thing is we need to do this daily, though. We need to live a life of holiness in whatever we do. Well, it says, he who is true. Now, there's two words in the Greek for true. This particular word means real. It's true. It's real. Jesus is real. And there's lots of people out there that have many ideas about Jesus, who he was, who he is. But so often we forget that he is real. We forget that he is really in heaven, that he is really, you know, he has really paid the price for our sin, that he is really desiring a relationship with us, that he will really be our judge. He is real. Jesus is who he says he is. That's one thing about going through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter. It keeps us looking for God and who he is, not us trying to figure out or look into the Bible and say, well, you know, I'm gonna tell you who God is. No, we need to look at the scriptures and say, God, you tell me who you are. And the truth is Jesus is Savior, yes. And he offers salvation to each one of us. But he will also be judge at the final days. And the reality is that is entirely up to us. Whether he is our judge unto eternal destruction, or is he is our Savior unto eternal life. Jesus is real. He really died for you. He really rose from the grave. Jesus is real. He is holy. And then he goes on and he says, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. Jesus holds all power. And the reality is he has the keys, as we saw in chapter 1, of death and hell. He holds the keys to everlasting life. But he also holds the keys to this life. He holds the keys to our success and our failure as we follow him. The reality is we're going to see with this church that he has given them an open door. Sometimes he shuts doors. Sometimes he says, I don't want you to go here. Sometimes he closes opportunities. That's why it's important that we're looking to him and trying to find out where he wants us to go. And that's one of the biggest things in life is, what is God's will for me? What is God's plan for me? Follow the open doors in your life. Follow the open doors and glorify Jesus Christ. Of course, open doors to purity, open doors, I mean, not to sin and to things like that. There's lots of doors that we can fall in. But the truth is we want to follow Jesus' open doors. Well, if he opens it, no one can close it. If God opens a plan for you, or God tells you, hey, this is what I want you to do, he's going to fulfill it. He's going to get you through that door. He's going to get you where you're going. I mean, look at John. He was on a slave island. And he says, write down these letters. He wasn't done with John. John probably going, I don't know how I'm going to get him there. But that wasn't a problem for God. That wasn't a problem for Jesus. Well, and shuts and no one opens. The truth is if God really doesn't want us to go somewhere, he can close those doors. Well, he goes on in verse 8. And like he said to each church this far, he says, I know your works. He knows our works. He knows what we're doing. He knows what we're about. He knows where we're headed, what our desires are. He knows our works. He's paying attention. So often we can feel alone. But we're not. We're not alone. I know your works. And then he says, see, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. Now, what he's speaking about here as an open door is an open opportunity to share the gospel. He's speaking of an open opportunity to share the good news. This particular church was faithful, not faithful to meet in a building, although they probably were, not just faithful to sing songs, oh, they probably did, not just faithful to study the Word of God, I'm sure they did that as well, but they were faithful to share Jesus Christ with the world around them. They were faithful to declare the love of God and the salvation of God. Know that it's not enough to do religious things. That doesn't save us. And sharing Jesus doesn't save us. But if you're saved, there's got to be a part of you that wants to share Him. There's got to be a part of you that wants to tell somebody about Jesus. I hope that's the case. If not, check your heart today. Check your heart. I'm not judging anybody and saying you're saved or not. I'm just saying it should be a desire of ours to tell somebody about Jesus and what He's done. What did He do? He died, paid the penalty for our sins, and rose from the grave because sin and death couldn't keep Him in the ground. Well, He's left these guys an open door. And I would tell you today that God wants you to share the good news. If you're a believer, He's going to give you an open door to share the good news. That's not one that He shuts. That's one that He's going to open up for you. And if you're thinking, where do I start? Is everybody in your house saved? Hey, hopefully. Is everybody in your neighborhood saved? Probably not. Is everybody at your school saved? Is everybody at your job saved? Start in your world. You don't have to go to Africa to share the good news. Although, I got to be honest, that was fun. But we need to do it here. We need to share Jesus with those here. And you don't have to be a pastor to do it. It's really actually pretty simple. It's simple to share Jesus. You have a friendship with somebody. Hey, what did you do last night? I went to church. Oh, really? Well, you go to that? That's kind of weird. Hey, well, you know what? Check this out. And then you share the gospel with them. Hey, Jesus died for me. I'm not going to hell. I think that's pretty awesome. He died for you. And all you have to do is believe. Hey, I don't know how they're going to respond, but we get so weirded out about sharing the gospel, and it's not that difficult. It's stressful. Don't get me wrong. I still get stressed. But the truth is it's not difficult. Well, and then he goes on and he says, for you have little strength. Now, this isn't a smear. This isn't, he's not putting them down. He's actually approving of the fact that their strength is in Him. And although it's little, He can do great things through that. People that feel they have great strength have a harder time being used by God. But when we can honestly go to God and say, God, this is what I got. Use it for you. He says, there's somebody I can use. There's somebody I can pour into and pour out of. And if we're honest with God, no matter how great we think we are, we're not that great. Well, he says, you have little strength, but he can use that. He says, have kept my word and have not denied my name. Kept the word of God, they were obedient. Kept the word of God, they were faithful to do what he's asked them to do, to share, to live a life of love to the world around them. I mean, like I said, this is the letter I would want written about me. I want God to say, you've kept my word. You've been faithful. I would want God to say that you haven't denied my name. That we've represented him rightly in all areas of our life. To be honest, I know I haven't. But I'm striving daily. Hopefully you're striving daily to live for him and with him. Well, verse 9, he goes on. He says, indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet to know that I have loved you. There will come a day when those that reject Jesus will realize who he is. There's no getting out of that. People can reject Jesus in this life, but there will come a day, as the Bible says, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. So whether you choose to follow Jesus tonight or not, or in this life or not, there will come a day when you have to recognize him as God. Because when we die, that's it. It is appointed for man once to die, and then the judgment. And then you're left with, did you believe in Jesus or not? You come face to face with him. That's the way it is. Sometimes I wish there was another way. But there's not. This is it. Whether we like it or not, Jesus is the way to salvation. Jesus is the way to everlasting life. What are we going to do with Jesus? He says that the Jews there in Philadelphia were a synagogue of Satan. Now, he's not saying that all Jews were that. He's saying that these Jews were that. The reality is there's always going to be opposition against us. But these guys were faithful. We can know that vengeance is God's. He will deal with those that are against us in this life. It's not our responsibility. Here he says, hey, they will worship before your feet. They won't be worshiping the believers. They will be worshiping God in the believers, Jesus, through them. Well, verse 10, he says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I really like this verse. Because there is a big debate whether the rapture is going to come before the tribulation, in the middle of the tribulation, after the tribulation. And maybe rapture, you're like, what is that? Okay, this is the deal. There will come a point when God removes his church, believers, from this planet. So that means everybody left has rejected Jesus Christ. But then there's going to be some things that happen. I firmly believe, based on this verse, based on lots of other verses, that we will be raptured out before the tribulation period. And we'll look more at that as we move into Revelation. But I mean, look at this verse. He says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world. We're also told in Scripture that we are not appointed to wrath. We're given example after example through the Old Testament of the rapture being removed from and out of the hardship. This is the deal. You want to be a part of the rapture. You want to be a part of that group. Because the tribulation that comes, as we're going to look at, is horrifying. And the whole world will know that God is God, that Satan is Satan. There will be no misunderstanding of good and evil at that point. I encourage you to read the rest of the book of Revelation. I encourage you to look in to what God has in store for wrapping up sin and suffering, wrapping up this world. This is the deal. You want to be a part of Jesus' family today. You want to be a part of his life. And the greatest thing about salvation, it doesn't change who you are. It changes where you're going. And yeah, there's some things about you that'll probably change. But you're going to like them all. Well, kept their command, his command to persevere. I'd encourage you today to persevere. I'd encourage you today to keep going in Jesus. Do what you need to do to strengthen yourself through prayer, through reading, through obeying, to stay on track with Jesus, to persevere. Well, verse 11, he says, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Behold, I am coming quickly. We think, well, that was written 2,000 years ago. Hey, his timetable is not ours. But this is the deal. I do believe Jesus is coming back soon. I do believe it's going to be in our lifetime. I do believe that the world is changing, and we can look at it and we can see everything lining up to what God has already planned and prepared. And there's some amazing things. Just the fact that the nation of Israel is actually a nation. For over 2,000 years, they were dispersed. And the Bible said that the Jews would become a nation again in the end days. In 1948, they were given back the land. They were given back the nation. And we know today, there's a nation, the nation of Israel. I mean, we've grown up with them there. I mean, they're in the news all the time. That has never happened. But God said it would. And people before 48 said, I don't know, that can't happen. That must be figurative. That must be this or that. No, no, no. God said it would happen, and it's going to. Or it did. Well, you know, the thing is he said all this other stuff is going to happen. You got to know it's going to. It's kind of exciting, kind of scary. But Jesus is real. What are you going to do with it? Hopefully today we leave here faithful. Whether you came in faithful or not, I don't know. But my goal is that we all leave faithful. That we all leave going, wow, I want this Jesus. I want a relationship with him. I want to know him more every single day. Hopefully that's your desire. Hopefully that's growing within your heart. I find I'm the most happy when I'm just doing what God wants. I find I'm the most fulfilled when I'm just with God's people. When I'm teaching, or when I'm leading worship, or when I'm preparing to teach or lead worship. Whatever God has called you to do, you're going to find the most fulfillment in that. As you live for him in the life that God has called you to live. Be an overcomer. Be one who succeeds. Because Jesus is coming back, and we don't know when. I don't want to be caught doing something dumb when Jesus comes back. I really don't. And I've been caught doing dumb stuff a lot because I'm kind of that way. And the thing is I don't want Jesus to come back and I'm doing something stupid. And he has to go, what were you doing, Justin? I want him to come back, and I want to be faithful. And I don't want to be living the life that he has called me to live. Well, he says, hold fast to what you have. A lot of us are always looking for what other people have. We're looking, well, look at them. They got all that. And God uses them this way, or they've got this stuff. Or, hey, hold fast to what you have, what God has given you. Not worldly possessions, but what he's given you spiritually. Hold fast, because God's created you to be a certain person. He hasn't created you to be the person sitting next to you. Probably a good thing, you're thinking. No, this is the deal. God's created you uniquely. So hold fast to what God's given you. And don't let go. Because God has plans for you to use you with your talents and your skills. I mean, the thing is for a while I wondered, God, why did you make me short and juvenile? I mean, I'm really juvenile. And I'm just this way all the time. And then he said, I want you to do youth ministry. And I went, oh. I can run around and scream and be myself. And it kind of works. I mean, I don't put on a show for you guys. This is just who I am. My neighbors must think I'm nuts. I mean, the thing is, just be you and live for Jesus. Don't try to be me. Don't try to be somebody else. Hold on to what God has given you. I mean, sometimes I wish I was a little more this or a little more that, and I always got to come back and go, wow, no, but God, you made me this way. You made me this way. God's got a plan for you. It also worked out really good being small, because when I was a firefighter, I got to do a lot of the confined space stuff because I was little and could fit in the hole. I like that anyway. I like that, the dark and creepy little things. And so, you know, it didn't bug me being in the dark and crawling through things. It just, it was fun. But the thing is God's got a plan. God's got a plan for you. Hold on to what he's given you. That's pretty cool. And then he says that no one may take your crown. Now, there's two words for crown in the Greek. One for royalty and one for the victor. Check this out. This one is for the victor. And that's important because as a child of God, we are heirs with Christ. So he's not saying, I will take your salvation. He's not saying, I will take your crown of salvation. But we need to realize that we can lose our crown of victory if we're unfaithful. We can not finish the race victoriously. But I challenge you to run the race that God has given you, as the Bible says, with endurance. God set you on a certain course. Run your race. You're not running against anybody else. That's really good because I'm not a runner. And the thing is I just need to do what God's asked me to do. I wake up in the morning and I pray that I'm a little faster than Lisa. And you know, check this out, really. If a bear's attacking you, you don't have to outrun the bear. Just the person in front of you. I'd rather outrun the person in front of me because, well, you see the picture. And so that has no bearing on anything. Sometimes I really should have notes. The thing is we want to run the race that God has given us. I need to do what God has asked me to do today. And at the end of the day, if I've done that, I can rest and go, all right, Lord, what's tomorrow? What's tomorrow? Well, he goes on and says, verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. One interesting thing about the city of Philadelphia is it was in a location that had frequent earthquakes. Now, their buildings back then were, you know, not designed to handle earthquakes. And the problem is every time they'd have an earthquake, everybody in the city would historically run out of the city because they didn't want the buildings to fall on them. But the interesting thing is they would come back, and although most of the buildings would fall down, the pillars would remain. Because they were founded in the foundation. And they were strong and sturdy. And I love how Jesus takes things of history, things of this city that they understood, and says, I'm going to make you that. He says, if you are overcomers, he says, this is what I have for you. You will be a pillar for God. We will be unshakable. We will be strong and unmovable. I like that. I like that a lot. That someday I will be made that pillar. That I will be unmovable for his kingdom. And he says, and he shall go out no more. We don't have to flee when the earthquakes come. The reality is when we get to heaven, sin and suffering will be removed. All weakness will be removed. And we will stand in the might and the power of Almighty God. And we will rule and reign with him. I get a little excited about heaven. And I like to daydream about heaven and think about what it's going to be like. And ultimately, we have very little knowledge of heaven. But I would encourage you. I'd encourage you to look at these pictures and start to get excited about the eternity that God has for you. So many people think, well, heaven's going to be boring. Heaven and clouds and harps and diapers and you know, no. We have such a skewed view of heaven. And people will ask me, well, is this going to be in heaven? Is that going to be in heaven? The answer is, I don't know. But it's going to be greater than anything we can imagine as we stand firm in his presence. Unshakable. Pretty good. Well, and I love that he says, in the temple of my God, we'll be in his presence for all eternity, close to him, strong in him. He says, I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God and the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of the heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. Jesus is going to inscribe upon us his names, the names of God and his new name. I just think that's cool because that means we're his. It's just like, I mean, what do you do when you're a kid? You write your name on your toys because they're yours. Before you loan something out, we loan movies out. I write my name on it. Our name represents and says, this is mine. I wrote my name on my wife. No, she doesn't know it, but big Sharpie in the middle of the night. No, the thing is juvenile. The reality is I was that guy that would draw on my friends when they slept. You know, that kind of thing. In the firehouse, if somebody slept heavy, it's just a bad deal. And, you know, but the thing is God's going to write on us. God's going to inscribe his names upon us because we're his. And nothing can remove that. We're his for all eternity. I look forward to that. I look forward to that day to bear his name on my body. To bear his name for all of eternity. Declaring that I am his. Well, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He finishes again with, listen up. Listen up. Although he has no rebuke for this church, but only encouragement, only the fact that they were faithful, that they had an open door to share the gospel. He still says, listen up. We need to finish well. Maybe you started well. Maybe you're still doing well. Make sure you finish well. There's nothing like doing well for the first part of anything and then dying off at the end. Finish well. Be faithful. Are you listening to the Word of God today? Are you listening to the things that he has for you, the plans that he has? Maybe you're new. Maybe, I don't know everybody's story, but maybe you're here and you're thinking, wow, this is all new. Know that God loves you so much so that he sent Jesus to die for you. And you can have everlasting life in him. He is the only way. He is the only truth. And he is the only one who can give everlasting life. So if you're here today, you got to know Jesus is the way of salvation. There's heaven, there's hell. There's two destinations. Eternal judgment and suffering, or eternity with our God and Savior. And you can say, well, how is God loving if he only gives you those options? Hey, he's given us an option. I'm going to take it. I'm going to take it. Because I want salvation. Because I want eternity with him. So, are you listening to God today? If you've been walking with the Lord for a long time, are you listening to him? Are you reading? Are you praying? Are you getting in and focusing on your God and your Savior? Are you listening today? My desire is that we all leave here faithful. We all leave here loving Jesus. I can't make you, but I can only encourage you. That there is nothing greater than living for Jesus. There is nothing greater than the peace that he gives. The satisfaction that he gives as you follow him. The life that he wants to lead you into is going to be far superior than anything you can accomplish on your own. Well, let's pray, you guys. Heavenly Father, we know that you are holy. You are set apart. You are without sin. And we know that there's no way for us to earn our salvation. There's no way for us to earn eternal life. And that's why you sent your son, Jesus, to die, to pay the price for us, to suffer on the cross. We know that he rose from the grave and that he can give us everlasting life if we turn to him. And God, although we don't understand everything about you, we understand this, that you offer each one of us salvation, that you desire each one of us to be faithful, and that you have plans to prosper, to guide, to direct each one of us. Now, with everybody's eyes closed and nobody looking around, if you're here today and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've asked him to forgive your sins, you've asked him to come into your heart, and you know that he's your Savior, take this time to talk to your God. Ask him if you've been faithful. Ask him to show you where you can be more faithful. And if you're here tonight and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, whether you're new, whether you come all the time, I don't know everybody's story, but if you've never given your life to Jesus, but tonight you want to say, Jesus, forgive me for my sins, come into my heart, be my Savior, and you believe that he died for you and rose from the grave, you can receive salvation and everlasting life. It has nothing to do with me, has nothing to do with this church, but it has everything to do with what Jesus did. And if you're here and you want to say, forgive me, come into my heart, save me, I'm just going to ask that you raise your hand just so I can pray with you and for you, not to embarrass you, but to pray with you. Is there anybody here you want to say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins, come into my heart, be my Savior? You want to know you're going to heaven. You want to know you're going to live this life with and for him. It starts with a commitment to him. Is there anybody here? I see that hand there. You can put it down. Is there anybody else? Is there anybody else? For you that raised your hand, just pray this in your heart. It's not the prayer that saved you, if you truly believe in it. Just pray this in your heart. God, thank you for loving me. I admit to you that I'm a sinner. Forgive me for all of my sins. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross, for raising from the grave. I put my trust in you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me. And I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you